If you're here last week, I was talking really about the first coming of the Lord, talking about the coming of the Messiah. And just a sort of really quick review over that, we said that many Jews at the time believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and many do today. There were many that didn't, and there are still Jews today who do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I gave a couple of quotations. One was from Dennis Prager, who said that, in his opinion, Jesus did not fill any prophecies regarding the Messiah. Another guy said that the arrival of the Messiah was to bring the removal of all oppressive conditions and the restoration of Israel to its former glory. And it was obvious that that hadn't happened. Now, as I said at the time, I think most people, or most Christians, will be shocked to hear it said that Jesus didn't fulfill any prophecies that were set aside for the Messiah. We quote them at Christmas time, don't we? Isaiah 7, verse 14 says the virgin will be with child. And then we read that Jesus was born of a virgin. It says in Micah 5, 2, but Bethlehem will be the place of his birth. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. So as I say, the probably weren't reading the same sort of Bible that we were reading. I also made a mention of a guy called John Hagee. He's a Protestant preacher in America who said that there's not a single verse in the New Testament that says that Jesus was to be the Messiah or was the Messiah. Again, it's fairly easy to show that's not the case. If you look at the road to Emmaus, where Jesus came alongside the disciples and was talking to them, it says in Luke 24:13-35, but specifically verses 25-27, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus there claiming to be the Messiah. It's very true that he did not fulfill every single prophecy about the Messiah. Yeah? Definitely. And why is that? Because, and this is going to be what we'll be looking at this morning, of his second coming. If we look a sort of a brief history about the second coming, the early Christians were expecting the second coming to occur rapidly, or very shortly in time. In 1 Corinthians 1:47, Paul writing says this, "I always thank my God for you because of the grace given to you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." They're expecting it in their time. In fact, they were so expectant of it that in 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to write to them to say, and really counter something that had already been said, in that they were saying that Jesus had already returned. Paul said, "Don't be deceived. There's many things that have to occur before Christ will come again. We expect it, it's coming, and it certainly has not happened yet." The early Christians were living in the expectation that the second coming was coming. They were expecting it to arrive. They were looking forward to it. But as the years went on, the hope dropped. It was still there, it never went away, but the expectation that it would be arriving very soon, very shortly, faded away. And in many ways you can compare that to the first coming. You read in the prophets saying that the Messiah would come. Again and again the word came, the Messiah is coming. And then we call it the 400 silent years between the prophet speaking and him actually arriving. For 400 years, the people were waiting. The hope rose, the hope waned, but it didn't actually occur until Jesus arrived, as Dave so often reminds us, at the right time. And that was a situation that the early Christians were in exactly the same. They'd been told that Jesus would come again, but he didn't come straight away. As I say, the hope of the second coming seemed to wax and wane over the intervening years. As perilous times came, people were looking and saying, well, this must be it. Things are getting difficult, things are getting hard, so therefore the second coming must be here. And it didn't arrive. And then round about the turn of the 19th century, you had the Pentecostal revival. And the hope of the second coming was reignited in a tremendous way. A belief that had been there, and as I say, hadn't been lost, was reignited and brought to the forefront. It took a while for that to spread, to the extent that even in the 1960s, people who were in the Church of England were saying, the what? Because they weren't being taught it. It was just one of these teachings that were supposedly there, but not really important. Round about the turn of the millennium, there were a whole host of books came out about the second coming. Yeah, they were saying, no, it's got to be now, it's got to be now, it's got to be here. You know, look what's happening. And down through the years, you've seen various things go off. Oh, you know, this Pope's come along, or that Pope's come along, then it must be the second coming. As I say, it was down to the Pentecostal revival that actually brought it back to the forefront. And it still today occupies something of a more prominent role than it did. But what do we know about it? What can we say about it? What facts have we got? Some people you talk to have definite ideas about the second coming. They've got all the things in place, as they say, all the ducks are in order, everything's lined up, they know exactly what's going to happen. The problem is, we're talking about prophecy. And that is very hard to interpret at times. You can get general brushstrokes, but to exact specifics, it's very hard. One of the things I would say is that if anybody ever tells you that they know when it's going to happen, don't listen to them. Because Jesus said himself, no one knows. So one telltale marker is if somebody tells you that the second coming is going to occur this year, next year, 5 years, it's got to come now because of such and such. No. We can't give the details, but there are things that we do know about it. The first is that it is a definite event. It's something that is definitely going to occur. Jesus spoke in Mark 13, 26 to 27. This is what he said. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Jesus said it would occur. And as we look through prophecy, we see it's got to occur for all the other things to become true. After the resurrection, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it says they were questioning him about the end times. And then it says he was taken up in the air. In Acts 1, 9 to 11, it says this. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. The angels there, these messengers, were telling the disciples he's coming back. It's a definite event. It's something to look forward to. As I say, the time is not known. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, 42 to 44, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He then compared it to a thief breaking into a house and saying, you know, they come surreptitiously. They don't make this big announcement saying, I'm going to rob your house next week. It just occurs out of the blue, unexpected. Suddenly, one moment, it happens. So we can say that it's a definite event. We can also say it's definitely going to be unexpected. We can also say that it's going to be something that is obvious. In Matthew 24, verse 27, Jesus said this, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." He's making a statement here that people are going to see it. Not going to be something that happened secretly. It's going to happen and people will be aware of it. A little further on in Matthew 24, he says that he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather the elect. Well, whether there's a visible gathering of the elect or not, there's a substantial number of people who are just going to disappear. That is going to be obvious. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that it won't just include the ones who are alive at the moment, but it will also include those who have died in Christ. It says, the living will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He will come from heaven, and a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be gathered together with them. So it's a definite event, a definite unexpected event, and an obvious event. One of the things we have to do as well is have a look at the imagery that's used about the second coming. And most of it revolves around the idea of a marriage, a Middle Eastern marriage. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 22, 1-2, spoke to them. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son." Matthew 24, 36, he says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house had many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me." In Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." Now, some of those passages I've read out, you might think, why is that talking about a wedding? Well, let's have a look. A Middle Eastern wedding is an arranged marriage. It's not an arranged marriage where the bride and the groom are forced into each other. They have a say in it, but it is arranged. But both the bride and the bridegroom have the opportunity to say no. Isn't that like salvation? There's the offer. The bridegroom makes the offer. The bride can turn around and say no. There is first this setting aside of the bride and groom once they agree. And that's not just a sort of a casual arrangement, because at that point, when they say yes, they are committing to one another. They are betrothed. They're giving the promise that they will marry. And that is the backing story that we see in Matthew 1, 18-19, between Mary and Joseph. This is what it says. "This is how the birth of Jesus and Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her privately. They weren't married. The actual wedding had not occurred, but to break at this point required divorce. And on a Middle Eastern wedding, when they agree, in principle, it's set. And when Christ came, that was the start. That was the arrangement. That was the time when the pledge is made. He came and he pledged to return. That first coming is where the wedding is arranged. That first wedding is where promises are exchanged. That first meeting is where the two parties say yes. And that's when the arrangements proceed. We are getting ready. The bride of Christ, the church, is getting ready for the wedding. In John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And what happens in a Middle Eastern wedding is the bridegroom will come, meet with the bride. They will promise that yes, agree, yeah, everything's going ahead. And then the bridegroom goes away. And at that point, effectively, and in some cases literally, he builds a house. He gets the place ready. He might have to start from scratch. It might be joined to the father's house or the family house or whatever, but he will start to get the place ready. And in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And straight away, in the disciples' mind, the idea of wedding will spring. Because that is effectively what he's saying. Here I am, I'm betrothed, but I'm going away. And during that time, I'm going to be preparing a place. Matthew 24, verse 36 has caused all sorts of theological problems. This is what it says. Jesus speaking about his return says, about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And people have said, well, if he's the Son of God, how can he not know when he's coming back? Do you see? If God knows everything, and Jesus is God, how can he not know when he's coming back? The thing is that this is pure symbolism. Because the Son goes back to his Father's house to build, as I say, literally the house. Who says when that's ready? Any idea? The answer is the Son turns to his Father and his Father says, yes, it's ready. So when Jesus said only the Father knows, what he's saying is, it's a marriage. And the Father will turn around to the Son and say, now's the time, do it. And when Jesus was there saying only the Father knows, he's saying, we're looking at a wedding here. This is a marriage. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand? The actual wedding will be a feast. It's generally in the evening. But the bride does not know when. The bridegroom's father will say, right, that's it, you've done enough, the place is ready, go get her. At this point, the bridegroom comes with his assembly of friends and family, and he goes to the bride's village, if it's a different village or somewhere else. And they turn up, unexpected, and it is thought that the bride, during the time, however long that time has been waiting in anticipation. And when it talks about the virgins with the oil, what it's talking about is that anticipation. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you have to be ready. It's a sudden, unexpected arrival. In Matthew 24, it talks about sending the angels out, gathering the elect. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it talks about a flash in a twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the Lord himself coming with the trump of the angel. Suddenly, unexpectedly, there's an arrival. And that is what Jesus is saying. Just like that Middle Eastern wedding, that is how I'm coming for you. You won't get a pre-warning. You won't get, it's coming tomorrow. You won't get a, look out, he's on his way. All you'll get is, he is here. The second coming, the consummation, the joining together of Christ and the church mirrors in so many ways that Middle Eastern wedding. Sometimes you might have come across the word the parousia, the second coming. It's sometimes used in various passages in Peter, talking about the second coming of the Lord. And that's a very special word, parousia. It was used in Greek times. What it meant was that a person of renown would be approaching the city, and suddenly the city is aware that this person has arrived. And the citizens, who are his followers, his people, stream out of the city to meet with him and escort him home. And when Jesus comes, he's coming for his own. When Jesus arrives, his people will stream out to meet him. It's re-emphasizing that idea of meeting with our Lord in the air. The second coming, it's an important doctrine. It's an important truth. But so what? What does that mean for us? How does it affect us? Is it just a theory? Is it just an interesting idea? Is it just one of these teachings that, yeah, we'll think about that and that's it? Why is it important? Well, nature itself teaches us that life, this life, is temporary. It teaches us that this life is fragile. It teaches us that this life is fleeting. God reminds us. He tells us about the fading and the fact that he holds our breath in his hands. We need to remember that what we have here is not permanent. The second coming reminds us that there is more. What we have is temporary, and everything we hold is in trust. It's not ours to keep. And as the saying goes, whatever you hold, hold it lightly, because you're not going to hold on to it. We live in the now, but we don't live for the now. No matter what we have, there is better to come. And even in the bad times, it gives us hope, because there is better to come. There will be a time of making right. There will be a time of restoration. There will be a time of justice. And Jesus himself said, I say to you, watch. In Mark 13, he tells us to watch. And that word watch means to be on guard, be vigilant, to keep awake. This is something that is definitely going to happen, whether in our lifetimes or not, we do not know. But Jesus commands us to watch, to wait, to be ready. The bride's family would carry on with their normal, but they weren't sitting back and not expecting nothing. They were carrying on with their normal, but they were ready and waiting for the arrival. We need to have a loose grip on the things of this life. We need to be ready to leave with little notice. 2 Peter 3:11 says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do we speed the coming? Jesus himself told us that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There's an attitude to have, and there is work to do. We need to be engaged. We need to watch. We need to pray. And we need to work. Peter says that in the last times there will be scoffers who come, saying, "Where is this coming?" And he said, "Just as things have been promised in the past and be fulfilled, so this too will come to pass." We need to remember that his second coming is promised, and his second coming is as definite as his first, and we need to be ready for his arrival.